Could you stand with me as we read the text for today, which is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It's on page 573 in the Pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to walk out of here with that Pew Bible. We would love for you to have a Bible, and feel free to take that one. We'll replace it, no problem. But we'd much rather have you own a Bible and bring that home with you than have it there in the pew. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. You have spoken. Your audible voice created all that we know. You spoke life into existence. And you spoke a nation into existence as you called Abram and changed his name to Abraham. And you spoke to him with an audible voice saying, I will make you a great nation. And you established the people of Israel. You established a nation to call your own. And you sent them out to be a blessing to all the other nations, all the other peoples of the world. And as they hardened their heart, you continued to speak. You sent prophets to proclaim the gospel, the good news. You sent Isaiah to remind the people that a Messiah was coming, that good news would come, that a light would shine in the darkness. And then you sent your one and only son, Jesus, who came and walked among us and who spoke audibly with words proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand. And as he ascended back into heaven, you equipped the apostles to speak the words of God. We hold those words in our hand this morning, and we believe that you continue to speak through your word. We believe that each one of us are here this morning to hear from you, Jesus, as we look at your word, the inspired word of God. We pray that you would stir our hearts with a greater affection for you. We pray that you would empower us to go out as ambassadors for Jesus, to proclaim the light in the darkness. You are the light. We carry that light with us. That light is residing inside of us. So God, this morning I pray that you would ignite that light within us, that we would be reminded that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is living within us, and that light is in us, and we can bring that light into the world so that more may see you, King Jesus. Pray that we would hear what you want us to hear this morning. Pray that we would see what you want us to see this morning. We pray that we would do what you want us to do this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. If you feel capable this morning, if you showed up here feeling capable, and it's very likely you did, after all, you did embrace the cold and you got here, right? My wife strolled in with three kids without a husband to help her pack up and come this morning. Good job. Nice work. But I know that she felt incapable. As she leaned over and explained to me how the morning's events went down, I know that she felt incapable. And that's a good thing. I hope that all of us feel that way this morning. And if you are here this morning feeling capable, like God's probably going to use me because I offer him quite a bit, because I'm pretty wise, I have a lot going for me, so God's probably going to use me, and you feel capable, this message is going to go in one ear and out the other. Unless God gets a hold of your heart and humbles you, and I pray that will happen. But if you're here this morning feeling incapable, if you feel weak, if you feel like you don't have a lot to offer, maybe physically you're just weak, you're worn down, you're tired, you're sick, you're hurting. Or maybe emotionally you feel incapable, like you don't have the emotion to carry on. You just can't wrap your mind around what's happening around you. You have nothing to offer people emotionally. Or maybe spiritually you feel incapable. You don't know the word the way that you should. You don't understand God's creation the way that you should. The mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus came as a baby, 100% God, 100% man. You can't wrap your mind around that, so you feel incapable to share your faith because you don't even understand your faith. If you're here this morning feeling incapable, this message is for you. There's good news for you this morning, because the incapable people, those who feel incapable, those who feel like they don't have a lot to offer, those who feel weak and needy and broken, those are the people that God often uses for mighty, miraculous things. We see that here in our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. We're keen in on verse 6 this morning, and specifically the name Mighty God. Okay, so you can go online and kind of follow up with the last 2 weeks to get the context of this passage here. But this morning we're focusing in on the name given to Jesus, Mighty God, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." That's good. He's able to carry the weight of things on his shoulders. He's able to govern well. And it says, his name, this is a prophecy about Jesus, his name, Jesus, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This morning we're looking at Mighty God. Christmas Eve night we'll look at Everlasting Father. And Christmas Day we'll look at Prince of Peace. But this morning, Mighty God. We see here that Isaiah is cluing the people and saying there is a God who is mighty. And this is good news for them, because they knew that they weren't all that mighty. They had been oppressed and subdued by surrounding nations. They had lost battles. They had lost wars. And sometimes they had won them, and they were tempted to think that they were mighty. So the history of God's people is they kind of ping back and forth between feeling incapable and desperate and feeling capable. Like, we got this. We won. Good for us. And here Isaiah is trying to clue the people in and remind them that any strength they have, any capability that they have, comes from God and God alone, not themselves. And so he uses the term Mighty God to remind the people 2,800 years ago of who God is. He's giving a prophecy about Jesus, saying Jesus is going to come. This is who Jesus will be. He will be the Mighty God in flesh for you. And now here we are today, post-Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. The Mighty God is here. He's among us. He's dwelling in us, in his Spirit, here this morning. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Mighty God is present this very morning. So if you feel incapable in your flesh, that's good. You are. But know this, the Mighty God is dwelling in you, giving you capabilities far beyond you could ever imagine. And so Isaiah is trying to key us into that. He gives the name Mighty God to Jesus. And to fully understand this, we need to look back to verses 4 and 5. So the name Mighty God given to Jesus is tied into a greater context here. Isaiah points to it in verse 4 and 5, and then we're going to actually have to go to the context to get it. So look at verse 4 and 5 with me. He says, "For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." And so when Isaiah gives the name Mighty, this is actually God speaking through Isaiah. So God gives the name to Jesus, Mighty God. God is sharing his might with his son, Jesus. He's saying Jesus is God incarnate. God names Jesus God, proving Jesus' identity as divine. And here he's tying this might of God back to this specific instance in Judges chapter 6 through 8. That's on page 204. If you want to flip there in your Bible, we're not going to read this entire section, but we need to look back there. The end of verse 4, as Isaiah says, as God's speaking through Isaiah, he says, that the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The day of Midian is a specific example. It's a specific story in the Old Testament before they had kings. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus is a good king, and God didn't want Israel to have a king, right? He was their king. He was ruling. He was reigning. They didn't need a physical king like the other surrounding nations, but because of their unfaithfulness, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. So they said, give us a human king. And so God obliged. He gave them a human king, and it didn't go well for them. That's the situation that we're at here in Isaiah. But before God had given them a king, before God had responded to their foolish request, they were kind of ruled by judges. God was their king, and he had set up a system of government where they had judges who would give them direction, who would discuss their issues, who would help give them wise counsel. And that's where we find ourselves in Judges this morning, Judges chapter 6 through 8. What we're going to see here is God showing himself to Israel as mighty. We're going to see the might of God so clearly in this story, Judges chapter 6 through 8. And that's what Isaiah is pointing us to when he talks about the day of Midian. So in Judges 6 through 8, we have a hero, not a great hero, but God uses him and makes him a hero. His name is Gideon. And he takes on this nation called Midian, the Midianites. The Midianites were oppressing God's people. They were taking captive God's people. They were plundering God's people. They were using all of the resources and blessing that God had given to Israel. The Midianites were taking that and using it for themselves. They were a desperate people. They were people incapable of getting out of this war themselves. And we see this here in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. It says, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Okay? So God's people, they're disobedient to God. They're doing what's evil in God's sight. It says that they were disobedient. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So here we see that God is mighty over circumstance. In Judges, before there were kings, God's mighty over the circumstances of his people. He allows them to be oppressed by the Midianites because of their evil. God is mighty over our circumstance. What circumstances are you in this morning? Might it be that God is allowing oppression or allowing certain things in your life to try and wake you up, to try and get your attention, to try and turn you from your evil ways back to him, back to obedience to him? That's a situation here for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. I'll read a couple verses here. We'll go through this first section to get set in this context. Verse 2, and the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in numbers. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land that they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. Now, interesting little fact here. People sometimes will say, okay, so all we have to do is call out to the Lord. I think we get an indication here. I don't know this for sure, but I think we get an indication here that Israel wasn't calling out in true repentance for their sin and for their evil. They were calling out to God because they wanted their circumstances to change. They knew that God was mighty over circumstance. They knew that God was allowing the oppression because of their evil, and they wanted the oppression to stop. They wanted their circumstances to change. And the reason why I say I'm not sure that they had a true heart of repentance in their crying out is because God's first response wasn't to deliver them. At the moment of them crying out, God's first response was to send them a prophet. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. And a prophet's message was one of repentance. A prophet would come and call his people to repent, to call out to God, and to turn from their wicked ways and to align themselves with God. And so God sends them a prophet, and I wonder how often we do that. Do we call out to God seeking change for circumstances, but not willing to align ourselves with His way, with His teaching, with His word, not willing to repent of our sin and fall in line with His good order? Just an interesting thing there that I think may be happening in the text. I know that's true for me, that I'll call out to God for help because I want my circumstances to change, and He doesn't give me an easy way out. He doesn't just give me better circumstances without first dealing with my heart. Say, no, you need me. You don't need a better circumstance. You need Jesus Christ. You need the mighty God. You need to fall in line with Him. So I think that's what's happening here. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppress you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. So the prophet continues to remind them of who God is and how God has worked and that they haven't obeyed His voice. Okay, so that's the situation. We see that God is mighty over circumstance. God chose to allow Israel into these bad circumstances, into the hands of their oppressors, so that they could be corrected, so that they could be reminded, so that they would get desperate and call out to God. And then when they called out to God wrongly, God said, I'm going to send you a prophet to remind you that you need to call out to me in repentance, not just for change in circumstance. God is mighty over our circumstance. Second thing we see, God is also mighty to call and equip the weak. So verses 1 through 10 here, I think, show us God's might over our circumstance. He's in control of what's happening. No matter what it looks like, we're not creating the world the way that it is. God is mighty over circumstances. He is bringing nations low, and He is raising nations high for His purpose, for His glory, for His work to be accomplished around the world. Okay, God is mighty over circumstances. And then verses 11 through 18, we see that God is mighty to call and equip the weak. God shows His might by using weak vessels. Those of you who feel incapable this morning, you are the ones that God shows His might through consistently, over and over again in the Scriptures. Those of you who feel capable, humble yourself before the Lord, and He will raise you up, and He will use you in a humble state. He will lift you up and use you to do mighty things. We see that here in the story of Gideon, the man that God chooses to deliver His people. So look at verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat underneath the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joaz the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide from the Midianites. What do we see about Gideon? First thing we see about Gideon. This is a guy that God uses powerfully to deliver His people. Do we see that he's filled with power, that he's filled with knowledge, that he has all people's respect, that he's in control, that he's in charge, that he's capable? No. He's minding his own business. He's hiding from the Midianites, the people who are oppressing them. He's beating out wheat. He's doing a daily task. He's a blue-collar worker, just doing his job, minding his business, keeping his head down, trying to hide and stay away from his oppressors because he's incapable. He has no power. He has no strength in his own. And yet God comes to him. God is sovereign. God is in control. God seeks out the weak. So that's who Gideon is. He's hiding from the Midianites. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said to him, the Lord is with you. What does he first say? The Lord is with you. And then he calls him a mighty man of valor. The Lord is with you. All of a sudden, his circumstance goes from being this weak guy hiding out, and God says, I'm with you. You're a mighty man of valor. There's might with you because God is with you. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? If God is here, why are these circumstances so bad? If God is so good, why is there so much suffering? If God is present, why won't things ever work the way that they should work? That's what Gideon's saying. How can God be with us? Look at the circumstances that we're in. Yet God is sovereign over circumstance. God is mighty over circumstance. And God is drawing out a weak human being and empowering him to lead with strength. Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But the Lord had forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" This weak guy hiding out, keeping his head down, trying to ignore the oppressive forces against them. And he says, "Go now in your might." There's a change that's happened here. "Am I not the one who sends you?" God is calling the weak to lead the strong. Verse 15, and he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh." Surely you would use someone from a stronger clan, from a more mighty background, with a better pedigree, with more education, with more opportunity, with more age, with more ability. Why would you choose me? I'm from Manasseh, the weak clan. And I am the least of my father's house. Not only am I from the weak clan of Manasseh, but I am the weakest of all my brothers. I am the least likely to succeed in anything that I do among all of my brothers. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you. I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So we see that God is mighty, that God shows his might by using the weak. If God were to use the strong would think that the strong did it in their own power. And so God uses those who feel incapable, those who feel in over their head, those who feel inadequate, those who feel like they don't have a whole lot to offer. God comes to them. And look at here, God says in verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, 'I will be with you.'" At Christmas, we use this word, this name, Emmanuel. What does it mean? What does it mean? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. God is the mighty one. Jesus comes as God in flesh, the mighty one. God with us, giving us might and power and strength to live that we could never have on our own. And lastly, here in the story of Gideon and Midian that I think we need to see is that God is mighty to save. Okay, so the people are oppressed. That's not the absence of God or God's favor. Actually, God's favor is to oppress the people. Sometimes our bad circumstances are God's favor with us because he's saying, "I love you too much to let you go down that path, so I am going to cause pain and damage and hurt in your life to get your attention, to turn you back on the path that is sure, the path that is straight." So suffering and pain and bad circumstances might be a sign of God's favor. It might not be. It might be a sign of your own sin that you just need to went and he's trying to get a hold of you, right? You're dealing with the consequences of it. But God is mighty over our circumstance. God calls the weak to lead the strong. God shows his might through the weak. So humble yourself before the Lord. Admit that you don't have much to offer. And then God is mighty to save. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. And before we actually get to that, the story unfolds that, so God calls Gideon from the tribe of Manasseh, the weak tribe, the weakest of the tribe, he calls Gideon, and he says, "Now lead my people." So there's going to be this war between the Israelites and the Midianites. And so this is all at the end of chapter 6 here. We're not going to read it all because we don't have time, but I'll sum it up for you. So 33,000 soldiers come to fight with Gideon. 33,000, good number. It's not as many as U.S. Bank Stadium can hold, but it's a lot more than are here this morning. 33,000 show up. They're thinking, okay, this is a pretty good army. This is a pretty strong army. Maybe we have a fighting chance against the Midianites with 33,000 people. And God says to them, God whittles down their army. This is in chapter 7. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." 33,000 are too many for me to allow you to win this battle. "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has served me.'" They're outnumbered, but their number is pretty strong, and they're thinking, we could be good, crafty warriors and win this battle. And God knows, saying, if you win with 33,000, you will take the credit. You will forget that God is the mighty one. You will think that you were the mighty ones. And you will say, my own hand has served me. Verse 3, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. They lose 22,000 of their soldiers. Now it's 10,000. Their army's been whittled down to 10,000. They've lost two-thirds of their army. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Come on, God. What's going on here? We're not going to take credit now. We just lost two-thirds of our army. It's still obvious that if we win, it's only because of you and your might. And he says, still too many. So he has the people go down to the river and drink water. And based off of how they drink that water, he tells some to go and some to stay. Whittles the army down to 300. 300 people are going to go into battle. And they're not going to go into battle with swords and guns and tanks and atomic bombs. They're going to go into battle with trumpets and with empty jars. What are you going to do with that? Blast someone's ears off? Hit them with an empty jar and hope it cuts their face? This is a war, remember? And so they go into battle, they blow the trumpets, they come up with a strategic plan, and they win. God is mighty to save, and he saved them, and he showed his muscles in a way that they could not take credit for it. That none of their success would be able, that they would be able to look at themselves and say, look at what we did. 300, that's a few more people than are here today. And they took on this massive army fully equipped with tools of war, and they came with trumpets and jars. God is mighty to save. Look at chapter 7, verse 14. It says, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hands Midian and all the camp. So before they go into battle, Gideon receives this vision, this dream from God, reminding them that they will win, telling them that they will win. Have confidence in me, the mighty God. You will win, even though all odds are against you. The weak, incapable leader from the weak, incapable tribe with the weak, incapable army will win because the mighty God is on your side. That's what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus, the one who would come, calling him a mighty God, and he's pointing the people back to this story, saying, remember what God is like. Remember what God can do. Remember that God is mighty over your circumstance. Remember that God is, he shows his might by using the weak, and remember that God is mighty to save. And in your oppression, in your darkness, in your lack of circumstance, keep perspective. God is the mighty one. And by the way, he's sending a son, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who would be mighty God in flesh, the one who would walk among you. And it's going to follow all of these things that we see in Gideon versus Midian, that God is mighty over circumstance. This isn't the circumstance that Israel would have chosen to have this baby born in a barn, in a stable, in these low, humble circumstances. They would have picked a king, a proud king, a tall king, a good-looking king, a powerful king from a good family, not a pregnant teenage, pregnant and mother-to-be teenager, single mom from a small town, a backwoods town, a hick town. That's who Mary was. And here God is saying, I'm choosing the weak to lead the strong so that you see my might. The glory of Christmas isn't that Jesus came with all of this flash. He didn't come from the most prominent family, with the most prominent education, from the most prominent college. He's the one that they didn't expect. God was mighty over the circumstances. God was mighty to choose the weak to lead the strong. And God is mighty to save. So that's what's happening in Isaiah chapter 9. Now I want you to flip to Hebrews chapter 11. It's on page 1007. And let's just kind of bring it home here. Let's land the plane. Why is Jesus so important to us? Why do we celebrate Jesus every Sunday and, Lord willing, every day? Why is Jesus the one that we place all of our hope and faith in? Because he is mighty God. He is God in flesh. He is everything that the scriptures say about him. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a great passage about faith. And it starts verse 1 through 3. It gives us a description of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke. The universe came into existence. How does that work? We don't know. Good luck figuring out the science of it. Nobody can. By faith, we believe that God spoke life and meaning and material into existence. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So here the writer of Hebrews is giving us a description of faith. He's defining faith for us. And then he goes on to give examples of faith. We are a people of faith, right? We are a faith community. We put our faith in the mighty God, not in ourselves, not in our own works, not in our own capabilities, not in our own possibilities, not in our own education, but in God, the mighty God. So he defines faith for us, and now he gives us examples of it. Verse 4, by faith, Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. He was killed for it. His brother killed him out of jealousy. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go to a place that was to be received as an inheritance. God spoke. He said, Abraham, come and follow me. I'm going to change your name to Abraham, and I'm going to make you a great nation. Leave your family, leave your country, and go on a journey. By faith, Abraham obeyed and followed. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah, Abraham's wife, herself received power to conceive. She was past childbearing age. It was a mockery that she would become pregnant. Yet by faith, she received power to conceive. And remember, God had promised them that he would make Abraham and Sarah a great nation. And they're in their old ages. They're near their deathbed, and they haven't had a kid yet. And they said, God, you promised this. In faith, we left our family. 25 years have gone by, and we still don't have a kid. But yet, they placed their faith in this mighty God, and eventually, God fulfilled his promise. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict, and the king was going to kill all the baby boys, so they hid Moses. But by faith, these actions were taken. And God flexed his mighty muscles. In verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, in God, not self, we see the mighty God at work. And then verse 32, and what more shall we say? So he's giving these examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. There's Gideon again, this weak one from a weak tribe with a weak battle plan that God exercised his might through. By faith, Gideon, Barak, Samson, these people were used by God to do mighty things. God used the weak ones to accomplish powerful things. And then skipping down to the last two verses here, this is where it really comes home for us. This is why we study Jesus. This is why Jesus is the key to Christmas. Jesus is the one that we hinge all of our hope on. Look at verse 39 and 40. And all these, though commended through their faith, so this lineup of people who had amazing faith in God, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They had faith, they walked it out, they died without seeing the promised Messiah. By faith, they lived, but they didn't receive what was promised. Now here's you and I. 2016, we have the privileged story. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us. Something better than Moses. Moses heard God's voice. Moses saw a burning bush. Moses saw God do miracles when the plagues were happening and all that in Egypt. Abraham saw God do amazing things. Gideon, the 300, overpowering that huge army. Mighty things. And here, the writers of Hebrews says that because of Christmas, because Jesus Christ has come, the mighty God in flesh is among you. God had provided something better for us This is the New Testament reality. That story of Gideon, that prophecy in Isaiah 9, that's all Old Testament. That's all pre-Jesus. Those are pointers to the mighty God. That prophecy was meant to give people hope for the future. But here today, you and I, our future is secured in Jesus. We have something better than Gideon. We have something better than Moses. We have something better than all of the people in Hebrews 11, where those great characters of the faith, the cloud of witnesses, we have something better. God has provided something better for us. Jesus. He came. He walked among us. We can embrace him as our own. And in him, the mighty God works his power out through us. And then he finishes out by saying that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's saying all of the cloud of witnesses, all of their faith in the Old Testament, it's incomplete without our chapter of the story. Jesus came, the promised one. He came to fulfill God's promise, and now we can receive him freely. The mighty God living, dwelling within us. He's our mighty fortress. This Christmas, I just ask you to consider what you have in Jesus Christ. The very might and power of God in the person of Jesus Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of Christ dwelling within you. We're going to close out this morning singing a song, 500-year-old song called A Mighty Fortress. And one of the lines in there, it says, if we in our own flesh, I'm drawing a blank on the lyrics, we'll sing them, and I hope you'll see it, and you'll know. And I hope that as we sing this song, that your heart is set on fire with the reality that the mighty God is dwelling in you if you've placed your faith in Jesus. If you haven't done that, come to Jesus. Say, I don't understand it all. I feel weak, I feel incapable of understanding, of knowing, of accepting forgiveness, but I want it, so I come to you. Would you fill me, Lord Jesus? Would you come, Holy Spirit, and set my heart on fire for you? I want to live for the mighty fortress that is our God, that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray and sing. Jesus, we thank you for being the mighty God. In your might, you didn't stay in heaven to be worshipped by the angel, but in your might, you humbled yourself, taking the form of a servant, walking among us, embracing this mess that we live in. You embraced that to show us your might. You had the might to overcome temptation. We don't. We give into it. But you, the mighty one, did for us. You, the mighty one, humbled yourself as a weak one, going to the cross, the appearance of weakness. But in reality, it was strength and power overcoming sin and death and the grave. And in the appearance of weakness, they threw you in the grave and they rolled a stone over it and they thought it was over. This lunatic guy who claims to be the Son of God, he's dead. But in might, you were raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death and the grave, that we might have new life. So Jesus, I pray that we would see you as the mighty one this morning, the only mighty one. Save us from ourselves, from thinking that we can do this life on our own, in our own power, in our own capabilities. Humble us, Jesus, and then lift us up in your might. May we live by your might. May we walk by your might. May we be saved in the name of Jesus, the mighty one. The mighty fortress. Your name we pray. Amen.